Dear friends, I wish the world weren't falling apart. Don't you? I wish we weren't returning to East versus West on a global scale. I wish we didn't have to witness videos of mothers carrying their children as far as they can across a war zone until some kind of explosive drops and they are no more. I wish there wasn't so much pain, so much hardship, so much disease, so much cold, so much starvation, so much crime perpetrated by hands, feet, fists, blades, and bullets. This past week when I watched that video that came out of Ukraine, I couldn't help but imagine, I didn't try to do this, but I just imagined the buildings at Carmel, the buildings around here, with a missile, a javelin, or whatever they're called, falling from the sky and taking out huge chunks, if not a whole building. And it's hard. It's frustrating. Especially when we consider the quality of each other. We look around and say, well, these are pretty good people. And I don't know a whole lot about Ukraine. I think they're pretty good people too. Or we heard about Hong Kong, some of the oppression going on across the world. They seem like pretty great people, pretty passionate people. I guess I don't know. And sometimes I don't know who's feeding me the true, correct information either. That's also a problem. If I could just get past some of those faces on TV that just want to get popular. Because what we're getting at is, seems to be the end of the world as we know it. And why do bad things happen to good people? Although, I was like the response, why does God let good people ask bad questions? Because that's kind of what it is. Because a more appropriate question is, why does God let good things happen to bad people? And when Jesus is approached, he says, no one's good. Why do you call me good? Implying not that he isn't good, but that he's the only one we ought to really be calling good because he's holy and perfect and the rest of us have fallen. We've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you are a sinner, God really does good things for bad people, and Jesus explores all of the good things that he does. And I know some of you wish your world wasn't falling apart. Some of you, just on a personal level and a household level, your world has fallen apart or is falling apart or seems to be falling apart. Jesus really does have that balm and healing for us today. He really does have good news for you and for me. You say, well, I know he died for my sins. I know he rose from the dead. That's what we're looking ahead to. Could it get better? The answer is yes, because all of those things and more can be explored. And Jesus was so diligent in exploring them for us on his way to the cross so that you and I, even should the world fall apart while the whole falling apart is happening, and that may be very close, you and I may flourish. Flourish. It's really what Jesus means when he says repent. Not definitionally, but the repenting leads to the flourishing. Even if the whole world should fall apart. Because as it turns out, it's not the first time that the world seems to be falling apart. It's happened before. And I'm not just talking about in the history of the United States or your life or whatever. Not in living memory. I'm talking about Jesus' time too. There were the Jews with the news who brought this trouble that Pontius Pilate, the same guy, you know, who has Jesus on trial and questions what is truth, who really doesn't have a whole lot of use for religion. Pontius Pilate issued soldiers into the temple where no Gentile is allowed. Imagine Roman soldiers. There's actually signposts up in the temple. Well, not anymore. There were. That said, if you're a Gentile, you can only go this far in the court of the Gentiles. And Pontius Pilate just totally ignored that, like some other governors did throughout this period of time when Rome was over Israel and was ruling over the Jews in many ways oppressively, not in every way. And apparently there were people worshiping, which in the temple in Jerusalem meant sacrifices. We shouldn't think just of animal sacrifices, although I'm sure that was involved. There was grain, there was wine, there was animal blood, but Pontius Pilate made it so that not only were all those things spilled, but human blood was spilled and mixed with them. And the Greek is very obvious. Their word for mix is the same as the English word mix. Mix. It's not a very nice thing to think about. And they seem to have the question, because of the way Jesus answers this, the Jews with the news seem to have the question, are these people worse sinners? Maybe they've even drawn that conclusion. Maybe this was an aggressive group of Galileans who had gone down to sacrifice at the temple. There were people known as zealots, one of the apostles, Simon the Zealot, one of the 12. So we know they existed. And just from history, that it wasn't too uncommon to rebel against Rome, and Pontius Pilate probably thought he had a reason to send his men in there and put these Galileans from the north who were offering sacrifices in Jerusalem at the temple in the south to death. So it seemed like the crowd was kind of concluding, yeah, well, they were probably worse sinners. Jesus says, don't think that. It's not your place. That's not your place to transport yourself to Ukraine. And I don't know if anyone's doing this, but saying, well, maybe they deserved it because they did this or that bad thing. It's not our place to go into that home where there's strife and there's argument and someone called the police and there's domestic disturbance. It's not our place to say, well, you know, they probably deserve that because they're lesser sinners than, they're worse sinners than I am. I'm a lesser sinner. And consider our quality of sin as if the goal is to be a better quality sinner. And then we're doing okay. But that's not salvation. And it's certainly not the gospel that God has for us today. But I know the temptation. We do this at work. We do this at church. We do this at school. We look around and we say, well, at least I'm not, you know, spiritually short like that guy or like that girl or like that person over there. Or he had it coming. Things like that. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's true. God matches punishment to sin. Because you know Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You know the judgment. Actually, Jesus says this to Pontius Pilate. He who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So in Jesus' mind, maybe there are times when you do talk about greater sins, but it's really of very little value to you and to me. Because once you break one commandment, you've violated them all and you are held guilty. And it's no use for you and I, sinners, to be pointing the finger and saying, well, you know, maybe that was because of God. And Jesus does this in a stark way by taking Pilate, the common enemy, out of it. He goes to a tragedy that everyone seems to know about. You know, ancient history doesn't really tell about this outside of the Bible. But apparently, at Siloam, which you may recognize from when Jesus heals the blind man in John chapter 9, he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is a word that's related to the word for peace. Someone was building a tower. There was some kind of construction going on. And apparently it wasn't, the plans weren't good or someone missed something. And this tower collapsed on the outside wall around Jerusalem and killed 18 people. So take the common enemy out of this. It's almost like this is from God because it's a mistake and we can't really understand why stuff like that happens. And Jesus says, your place is to repent. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. Stop thinking about this person over there or that person over here. Stop thinking about your betters or your worses and start thinking what's here. Start doing what Lent calls us to do, to repent. And open your heart to judgment now so that judgment later is not eternal and final and condemning. It's something for each of us to grapple with. I can't repent for you. That's part of the point. You can't repent for him or for her. You're bringing your children to Sunday school because you know their faith doesn't depend on what you think or feel or believe. You want to raise them up in these lessons and these truths and these facts so that they can wrestle with it and be equipped for life as well. And that's important for each of us to consider and to dwell on. And the point today, again, we talked about this Ash Wednesday, it's not to get ourselves all worked up in a tizzy so that, you know, we can be dramatic about all of this. No, the contrition, the crushing is not something that we produce or manufacture. It's something we suffer. But you need to open your eyes in order to feel that, to know this is all going to end at some point, very soon. And God wants you positioned with a crushed heart and with sorrow to leave that sin, to do this 180 degree turn, change your heart and your mind about that sin, because there is judgment coming. If not now, if, you know, the nuclear bomb doesn't fall on us now, we've got to be ready for that. Then maybe it's tomorrow or the next week. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Neither are you, only God. God alone knows. And he's preparing your heart today. And he doesn't leave you in that crushed, contrite state of sorrow. The other part of repentance is faith. Is turning to God and seeking his forgiveness. And when you think about it, that dual parts of repentance, contrition and faith, it's also God working on your heart. And Jesus tells a whole parable to explain that to us so that we not only don't perish, but we flourish. Jesus says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, came looking for fruit on it, didn't find any. So he said to the gardener, look, for 3 years now I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I've found none. Cut it down. Why even let it use up the soil? But the gardener replied to him, sir, leave it alone this year also until I dig around it and put fertilizer on it. If it produces fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. The vineyard owner is not a bad man, by the way. It makes sense that if some kind of plant is growing and after 3 years, things are changing, there's no fruit, it serves no purpose, there's better things you could put in that soil and better efforts that your gardener can undertake in order to be productive. And so his conclusion makes a lot of sense, is cut it down. But there's also a gardener. He's not speaking and acting like a hired servant. He's not just carrying out orders. He's actually graciously concerned about the tree, and he wants to give it another go. He wants everything to be done for that tree, so he persuades the owner of the vineyard to wait. Can you see who this is? The owner of the vineyard? That's God. The vineyard, of course, is maybe defined as his church, or the salvation that God extends to human beings on earth. So there's this great big fruitful vineyard. And who's the tree? Well, the tree can't be just a pure unbeliever. It can't be someone who hasn't heard the gospel. This tree has been planted in the vineyard. This tree has been cared for. This tree has grown in this place and under the guise of the gardener in this owner's vineyard. It's also not going to be people who are repentant and who are fruitful, because that's the point of having fruit. It's that you're repentant. It's that you respond to this call of grace, repent or perish. Instead, the tree is an unproductive, unfruitful, believer whose time is growing short. The question for you and me today, what is my place today, is not to look at to this person or to that person and judge their hearts. And it's not even for the pastor to look inside your heart. Turns out I can't do that. The question is only one you can answer. Only you can answer this. Are you that tree? Have you been unproductive or fruitful? Have you flourished or have you waned? Have you fallen into the trap of this or that sin and then just kind of put it off because everyone sins, as if that's the gospel? It's not. Everyone sins is also a word of judgment for each of us, and decided not to grapple with it. So what if I tell that person off? Everyone does it. I don't have to think about that now. I'm on to the next thing. God would understand. So what if I lie a little bit? That person doesn't know, and I guess God knows, but does he really care? So what if I'm trying to reason away my sin? Not a big deal. If you find yourself falling into that trap, search here. Are you this tree? Are you in trouble of perishing like those Galileans in worship? In worship, like a church shooting. Are you subject to judgment if some accident falls, like a meteor falls from the sky or a tower, something's leveled on you, or some kind of warfare that none of us could predict? Where is your heart? And where is your soul? And where is your eternity? Where is it? Do you repent? There's some really good news here that doesn't leave you languishing, shifting in your seat, uncomfortable. Turns out the gardener isn't just pleading so that his underlings can go after it. No, the gardener himself brings grace. The gardener himself, and I don't think it'd be too difficult to match this up with Jesus Christ, because of all the things that he does. He goes to work for this tree. He rolls up his sleeves. He digs around it for the next year. He's dedicated to this. Would you believe Jesus is that dedicated to your heart? Would you believe that you have a gardener of grace and compassion? A gardener who would not leave aside one means of grace to resolve your sin, to give you repentance and give you a heart of faith that saves and saves to eternal life so that you may have life and have it to the full, not contaminated and polluted like this sinful world, but glory here and hereafter. Would you believe that you have a gardener that gracious? So you do. You have Jesus. You have Jesus who became like one of us, who poured out his blood for each of us, in a worshipful place, no less, and suffered the very things that these people were complaining about. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let's go ask Jesus. He alone is good. He tells us, bad things happen to me, Jesus says, so that you may be redeemed, so that you may be forgiven, so that I may water you with the promises of your baptism, and that I may fertilize and feed you with my body and blood, in with and under the bread and the wine. Jesus does all these things for us, and he doesn't quit. Repent, brothers and sisters. And what I mean by that is, let the world fall apart, for now you flourish. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.